Welcome to the Ames International School of Ministry podcast with your host and instructor, Pastor Vince Rizzo. And now with today's lesson, here's Pastor Vince.
Welcome back. And today we're going to be dealing with chapter 6, which is lesson number 6. And it's entitled The Church in the World. The objectives of this particular lesson are this. Upon completion of this lesson, you're going to be able to write the key verse from memory. You'll be able to explain the Great Commission, present scriptural references for the Great Commission, define the word church, explain how the church started, identify the spiritual power behind the church, summarize God's organizational plan for the church, state the purpose of the church, and explain the basic elements of the kingdom of the gospel. Our key verse is going to be found in Acts, the first chapter, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, as an introduction, in the Old Testament times, God raised up the nation of Israel as the people through which he could reveal his plan of salvation to the world. Now, after Israel rejected Jesus, God raised up a new group of people through which he would actively work in the world, and that group is known as the church. Now, the church has a special position and purpose in God's plan for the nations, and this lesson explains the role of the church in the world. So first off, we have the Great Commission. So after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, he appeared several times to his followers, and each time he presented an urgent challenge to them, and that challenge was their responsibility to reach the entire world with the gospel message. Now, this mission assigned to believers by Jesus has become known as the Great Commission. It is the greatest commission or assignment ever given man, and it is the responsibility to reach every living creature with the gospel. The following passages record the Great Commission as Jesus gave it to his followers. So Jesus told his followers, "As my Father have sent me, even so I send you." The Great Commission began with God, and over the years God repeatedly sent his messengers, the prophets, to draw sinful men to himself. These messengers were often rejected, and finally God sent his only son, Jesus. Now, everything God requires of Jesus as a messenger, he also requires of us since we are sent as the Father sent him. So, what was required of Jesus? First, he came to the world with a divine mission. Two, he left all to come. Three, he was willing to identify with fallen humanity. Four, he was willing to suffer and die for the mission. Five, he fulfilled his mission by both declaration and demonstration. And six, he finished the work that God had sent him to do. In Luke 24, verses 45 through 59, we studied this passage in a previous chapter as one of the key scriptures. It reveals God's plan for the death and resurrection of Jesus, and it calls for sharing the message of redemption to the nations of the world. Now, it's not enough that Jesus died for the sins of men. Lost men are not automatically saved. We must share the gospel with them and bring them to God. Now, the penalty of sin is death, according to Romans 6:23. And because of sin, every man and woman is headed for hell. Now, only those who accept the Lord Jesus and receive forgiveness of sin will be saved. So, God does not want one person to perish. According to 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So, there's no question as to God's desire for everyone in the world to be saved. We also find in Romans 10:13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So God wants everyone to be saved, but someone must tell them this good news. In Mark 16:14 through 16, it says, "The command is to go. The destination is all the world, and the gospel is to be preached to every creature." Jesus promises to work with those who go by powerful demonstrations of miraculous signs. Some people seek signs in their ministry when they are not fulfilling the command to go, and then they wonder why they have no power. John 15:16 says, Jesus has chosen and ordained us to go and bring forth spiritual fruit. So read this entire chapter on spiritual fruit bearing, and you'll learn how Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. It is a life flow of Jesus within us that brings the spiritual harvest. In Matthew 28:16 through 20, it says, Jesus said, all power was given unto him by God. Because of this, Jesus had authority to commission his followers to circle the globe with the gospel. So note this passage. First, that it's personal. Personal are the people Jesus is calling to the task. He says, ye, or all believers, are the messengers. Also, we have the power, all power. The power of God is the motivation that enables the messenger to go forth. It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God, not the power of man and his methods. Then we have the priority. It says go. This is the mandate given in this record of the Great Commission. It is to be the priority of our life, and it's not an option. Then we have the plan, which is teaching and preaching, which are the methods that are to be used. Then we have the purpose. The purpose is to make disciples of all nations, and this is the multiplication of the gospel. Then we have the people. The people are to be reached are all nations. This is a magnitude or scope of the command. It includes the entire world. And then the presence. The one who is to go forth with us is Jesus, and this is the manager of the program. He will guide and direct us through the Holy Spirit as we fulfill the Great Commission. And then we have the precept. The precepts are to be taught. They are the message. The message to take the world is the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 24:14, it says, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. So the gospel is also called the gospel of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:9, the gospel of Christ, 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and Paul's gospel, Romans 2:16. There is no contradiction here. God is the originator of the gospel, and Jesus fulfilled God's plan. And men like Paul are both recipients and messengers of the gospel. The gospel is received by revelation from God, and it's not a man-made doctrine. We find in Galatians 1:11 through 12, he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:1-11, the simple truths of the gospel are summarized. The basic message is Jesus, his ministry, his death for sin, resurrection, and appearance. The gospel is based on grace and faith. In its narrowest sense, the gospel means the simple plan of salvation as presented in John 3:16, John 14:1, Matthew 11:28, Romans 10:9. In its widest meaning, it includes all that Jesus taught about the kingdom. The gospel is the truth of God. Colossians 1:5 says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. The gospel is also the power of God resulting in salvation. According to Romans 1:16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Then we have the church. The challenge of the Great Commission was delivered by Jesus to the church, and the church serves as Israel was called to serve the Old Testament times. It is the corporate group with which God now reveals himself to the nations of the world. It's important to define what we mean when we speak of the church. The church mention of God's word is not a building. It's not a denomination or religion. The church is defined on two levels. First, worldwide. The church is composed of all people who believe in Jesus Christ, and it is a fellowship of believers who've been born again and live in the obedience of God. Now, the word church means to call out from or the called out ones. The church is composed of people called out of the kingdom of Satan and of the kingdom of God. And this includes people of every race, tribe, culture, and language who have accepted Jesus as Savior. The church is also called the body of Christ, Christians or believers. Such words are sometimes used very broadly, but in the real definition include only those who have been born again through Jesus Christ and are now living in obedience to God. We then have local. For purpose of mission, organization, and fellowship, groups of believers have banded together in organized local fellowships. Now, this pattern of establishing the church at the local level started in New Testament times. So then we have the nature of the church. The Bible uses several symbols which explain more of the nature, function, relationship, and the position of the church. In the following verses, the church is called a new man, Ephesians 2:14, 15. The body of Christ, Ephesians 1:22 through 23, chapter 5, verse 30, and 1 Corinthians 12:27. Then we have the temple of God, Ephesians 2:21 through 22, 1 Corinthians 3:9 through 16, and 1 Timothy 3:5 and 1 Peter 2:5. We have a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2:5 through 9, and Revelation 1:6 and 5:10. We have the bride of Christ, which is 2 Corinthians 11:2. The household of God, Ephesians 2:19. The flock of God, John 10:1 through 29, 1 Peter 5:3-4, Hebrews 13:20, and Acts 20:28. Then we have the church of God, which is Acts 20:28, 1 Corinthians 1:2, Corinthians 10:32, 1 Corinthians 11:22, 15:9. And 1 Timothy 3:5, and 1 Thessalonians 2:15. We have the Church of the Living God, which is 1 Timothy 3:15, the Church of Christ, which is Romans 16:16, the Church of the Firstborn, which is Hebrews 12:23, and the Church of the Saints, which is 1 Corinthians 14:33. So, the purpose of the church is this, that the church has several important functions, which include worship, fellowship, ministry to the human need, but the primary purpose for its existence is spreading of the gospel. Simply stated, the main purpose of the church is to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, Satan attacked the mission of the early church in many ways. He tried to prevent the spread of the gospel through persecution, doctrinal error, and sin. These are still his tactics today, but there's another great threat to the purpose of the church, and it's the preoccupation of its leaders with good and important works almost changed the central focus of Christ's, what Christ intended. And you can study Acts 4 to learn more about that. So there were many necessary good works to be done, but the leaders were doing them and neglecting God's word and prayer. Human need is very great. And Jesus said that the needy would be with us always. The church can seek to meet human need, and it should be a vital, caring community as the New Testament times, but the purpose of the church does not rest in simply meeting physical, social, material needs. Its priority is spreading the gospel. The church can minister to other needs, but should combine such efforts with a powerful presentation of the gospel message. A good example is found in Romans 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul was aware of the economic needs of the Jewish nation. He was also aware of the political tyranny of Rome over the people, yet it is clear that his major concern for the people was spiritual. His concern for Israel was that they should be saved, according to Romans 10:1, and the mission of the church is to make the gospel known so that God can be faithfully served by all men. The church is also to be a sending agency. God's method is one of sending. So out of our love for us, the Father sent his own Son. And we find that in John 3:16, 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him they might be saved. So Jesus' commission is to go forth with the gospel. And every local church should be a sending church, going forth in love to a dying world. God did not raise up the church as special objects of his favor. The church is called to purpose, not privilege. We are ministers of reconciliation, and we are to follow the pattern set by God and Jesus, and we are to go forth with the gospel. Now, every church is surrounded by multitudes without God and without hope, and this is our first and greatest challenge. As Paul tells the church in Philippi, in Philippians 2, 12 through 16, similar words were spoken to the churches at Corinth, Ephesus, Thessalonica, and Colossae. The same message rings true for us also today. In Ephesians, Paul summarizes the purpose of the church. And that's in Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. It says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and power in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So a church was birthed by power. Now Jesus left his followers with a great task. They were to reach the entire world with the gospel message. But he did not give them the responsibility of giving them the authority. He promised them a special power to accomplish the task. Jesus said his followers would receive this power through the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that's in Acts 1:8. "But ye shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and unto the other most parts of the earth." So 11 men were given an impossible task. They did not form a committee to decide who would go where. They did not take up an offering, see how far that they could book passage. They did not vote and follow the decision of the majority. These men went to the upper room and with one accord devoted themselves to prayer. So here the church was birthed in a great demonstration of power. Acts 2 records the coming of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit was directed power, given for a specific purpose. The purpose was to reach the nations with the gospel, according to Acts 1:8. Acts 2 also records the origin or the beginning of the first church, which the Holy Spirit was given in this new revelation of power. Peter preached a sermon which resulted in 3,000 responding to the gospel. And these people formed the first church, and the record of their multiplication and mission is presented in the remainder of the book of Acts. Next, we have the organization of the church. So, to accomplish the mission of the church, God established the basic principles of organization. Members of the church are related to one another as spiritual brothers and sisters, and they are called the body of Christ, of which Jesus is the head. The church is not to work together in unity, just like the human body. They are to function under the direction of the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. God set special leaders in the church, including apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. God also gives each spirit-filled believer a spiritual gift or gifts to be used for the work of the ministry. Now, the discussion of how these leadership and ministry gifts function to help the church accomplish its mission is beyond the scope of this particular study, but Harvest Time International Institute has devoted an entire course to this subject, which is entitled The Ministry of the Holy Spirit. The witnesses of the early church, according to the book of Acts in the New Testament, is a story of how the church began to fulfill the great commission of spreading the gospel to the world. Thousands were saved within a few weeks after the events recorded in Acts 2. And as time went on, a number of believers in Jerusalem greatly multiplied. And God allowed persecution to force the believers out of Jerusalem, and they scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. According to Acts 8, 1 through 4, it says, "And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." So one of the believers who went to Samaria to preach was Philip. This was the first cross-cultural mission recorded in Acts, which is Acts 8, and in Acts 9, God raised up the Apostle Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles, a missionary to the nations of the world. And Acts 10 is the story of the conversion of a man named Cornelius. God gave Peter a vision which made him willing to go to all the Gentile nations with the gospel. Acts 11 illustrates the importance of the Holy Spirit in directing the mission of the church to the world. And in Acts 13, the real program of spreading the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth begins with Paul and Barnabas, who are called cross-cultural evangelism. They were to spread the gospel to cultures other than Israel. In Acts 13, 48 through 49, it says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So you can read of this first missionary conference in the home church in Antioch in Acts 14, 26 through 27, and about their first report to the Jerusalem headquarters in Acts 15, 2 through 4. Paul assured of the purpose of God for the nations of the world, courageously carried the gospel to the cities, towns, provinces, states, to be educated and the uneducated, to the free and to slaves. In Acts 13, 47, it says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." The early church fulfilled its mission with such zeal that it was they that turned the world upside down for God, in Acts 17, 6. The purpose of God was accomplished as the men of all nations were made one through the blood of Jesus. In Acts 17, 26, it says, "And hath made one blood of all nations for men to dwell in the face of the earth." And in Acts 10, 35, it says, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." So then we have the remaining New Testament record. So to this point, this lesson has really focused on the subject of the church in the world in the book of Acts. The remaining books in the New Testament were written by the members of the first church under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they contain many verses about God's plan for the world. The four further study section of this chapter will provide an opportunity for you to study all the New Testament references on the subject of the world. So be sure to do this, as it will complete your study of the world in the Word and further develop your biblical worldview. One important point to note is this: in the four further study section, it relates to the Old Testament. In Romans 4, Paul refers to the promises given Abraham. These included the promise to be the blessing to the nations of the world, and in the New Testament, believers were called heirs of Abraham, according to Galatians 3. This means that we've inherited all God's promised Abraham, and this includes the calling to bless the nations of the world. And we have the church of the world. So from the study of the New Testament, the task of the church in relation to the world can be summarized as follows. Number one, the church is to present Jesus to individuals and to the world as a Savior, Sovereign Lord of the universe, and the coming Judge of mankind. Two, the church is to lead people into the right relationship with Jesus Christ so that they may experience forgiveness of sins and a new life in Him. Three, through water baptism, teaching, and preaching, the church is to establish believers in the doctrine, principles, and practices of Christian living. The church is to teach them to observe all things commanded in the Word of God. Number four, the church is to congregate believers into functioning local fellowships of believers capable of fulfilling their mission to the world. And number five, each new local fellowship is to receive power from the Holy Spirit to repeat this cycle, points one through five above. Through this process, new believers will be won and new fellowships will continue to be established. The church is to go into all the world with the gospel. And the next chapter is going to describe the waiting world to which the church is commissioned. So that's it for this lesson. Go ahead and go on to the four further study section and the self-test and join me in the next lesson.
Thanks for listening to today's lesson. Sign up today and download your free digital lesson books when you join our free or low-cost accredited studies. For more information, visit us online at www.freebiblecollege.com.